Our subject this morning is the glory of a Sunday school teacher. I suppose that most everyone feels that all of the glory and the honor should go to God and to His Son, for it is because of God's great love that we have everything that we have. Because God has given us life and its fullness, He's given us everything that we have, and therefore all of the glory and honor should be His. But there is a glory and an honor that naturally comes to those who serve well. You probably remember that when General MacArthur came back to this country after his long stay in the Philippines and in Japan, that there were many welcome ceremonies for him, honoring him for the great service that he did, giving him a kind of glory for what he had so faithfully done. When a soldier has gone beyond the normal requirement of duty and has done further than that is required of him, he is honored and glorified. He is given many times a medal, sometimes a citation. But you probably have never heard of a Sunday school teacher receiving a gold medal or a silver medal or maybe even a bronze one. So many times Sunday school teachers are not even thanked for the service that they perform. So it may seem strange to you to talk about the glory of a Sunday school teacher. There is, however, a glory that is theirs. I don't believe anyone can take it away from them. I am reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Thessalonian brethren. In 1 Thessalonians 2, the 19th and 20th verses, Paul said, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" Paul was writing to these Thessalonian Christians, and he said, "You are our joy." He said, "For ye are our glory and joy." And I don't believe that the Apostle Paul could think of anything in the world that meant more to him than those individuals whom he had taught and led to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they might have salvation, and that they might appear in the presence of Christ when He returns to this earth to reward His servants and to rule in righteousness with those who have learned to know Him. That was Paul's chief prize. That was what Paul was looking forward to. That was his glory. That was his joy, to know that those people would be rulers with Christ when He comes. Paul might have thought of material wealth. He may have at one time in his life. He may have thought of position and the honor of men and the praise that would come to him by his fellows. But in his letter to the Philippian brethren, he mentioned some of those things that people of the world count so highly: his high birth, his position among the people of Israel. Paul, a Pharisee, an honored one. But then he said in Philippians 3, 7 and 8, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." Paul didn't count those things as being very valuable that he gave up. Some of them may at one time been very valuable to him. They were counted as valuable to other people. But Paul was willing to give them up for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus his Lord. And what was he doing with that excellent knowledge of Christ? He was dispensing it to everyone whom he could in the best way that he knew how, that they too might be partakers of the joy that the Apostle Paul had. And what was his reward? Well, he spoke in his letter to Timothy, in his last letter, he wrote and said, spoke of the glory or the joy or the crown that was laid up for him. He said he had fought a good fight and finished the course, and therefore there was a crown of righteousness laid up for him, and not for him only, but to all them who love Christ's appearing. Now this indeed was a reward. I think of that reward as eternal life that he mentioned there. But it was only part of it. For Paul's glory, his joy, was in those whom he had taught of Jesus Christ, and the salvation that would be theirs if they would accept him and be baptized in his name and live faithful to him throughout their lives. That was his real joy, and he said they were now his glory and his joy. And what greater glory and joy could be given to a Sunday school teacher than the joy of knowing that those whom he or she had taught would be and had led to Christ would grow to be godly men and women, to serve Christ in faithfulness and appear in his presence when he comes to establish the kingdom. Can you think of anything greater, any greater reward than that, that is above the eternal life that will be given to all who are faithful? To see them in the presence of Christ when he comes. I can't think of any amount of money or any position or any praise that men could give that could in any sense be compared with the joy there will be to see those whom we have given the word of Christ, to see them in the presence of Christ when he comes. Now, there is something that we ought to remember about glory, any kind of glory, and that is that there is always a challenge before there is the glory. There is always a challenge. There's first the challenge of duty to the soldier, but before that duty, there is also the discipline, the training, the instruction. And I suppose that those of us who have never been soldiers don't know very much about that discipline or training. We may have been told a little about it by some, but I'd like to tell you that that training is probably more difficult than we realize. I have a letter that we received from a young Marine, and I'd like to read just a few words of it. The training here is hard at times. Some of the times it was so hard that I prayed for courage, and I always got it. There have been 3 men that killed themselves and 2 others that tried. There have been a few from other platoons that tried to go AWOL but got caught. Sometimes that discipline and training is just more than men can bear. And they take the only other way out that they know of. And it's severe. It's discipline that most of us don't understand, because we haven't experienced it. And there aren't very many soldiers that will tell you as much as this young Marine wrote in his letter. But it was a letter to his pastor, and I don't believe I'm betraying his trust because I'm not telling you his name. But most soldiers won't tell you anything about those things. Most of them don't want to talk about it at all, because something they'd rather forget. The discipline for Jesus, or the challenge for Jesus, was the challenge of the cross. His discipline began early in life, and it was rigid discipline all through his life. It was intensified after his baptism, and it ended only at his death on the cross. He knew the cross meant suffering. I believe that Jesus would have done almost anything else in the world but disobey his Father to have gotten out of that suffering and that death on the cross. And if you and I would contemplate the things that he knew were coming to him, and meditate on it real seriously, we probably could realize more fully what Jesus was facing. We don't like to think of those things. We put those things out of our minds because it makes us nervous. We don't like to think about them. But there was discipline and suffering for him. But we read that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the Father. And he did it that he might cover your sins and mine, that we might have hope of eternal life. Now, the Sunday school teacher's discipline is regular attendance at Sunday school and church. Maybe it should include the evening service and the midweek Bible study and the other services there may be in the church. And sometimes that costs us some of the other things in life that we might want to enjoy. First, there are two reasons. The first why that discipline should be is that it might be an example for those about us, those we are trying to teach and train. We must be an example for them. We must help them to know the things that are really important in life. And the second reason is for the very necessity of strength and understanding and courage to do the work that is necessary to teach others that they may become acceptable disciples of Christ and may have that same hope of eternal life that he has given us. We can't successfully lead other people where we have not been, nor can we lead them to places that we ourselves are not willing to go. And therefore, there must be that discipline. Now, this discipline also includes diligent study on the part of the teacher, diligent study for each lesson, diligent study on the part of the teacher concerning each pupil, how that the lesson may be taught in a way that will benefit each individual pupil, and not just that the lesson may be taught or that the time may be spent. It also includes prayer. I think of the words of Jesus in Luke, the 6th chapter. They were not the words of Jesus. They were words concerning him. In Luke 6:12, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." When we read those words, we begin to feel how inadequate we are for the task that God has laid before us, and how much we need prayer. If Jesus, the Son of God, needed to pray all night in order to do God's will, how much more do we who have not lived as close to our Father in heaven as he lived all of his life? How much more we need to spend more time in prayer than we do. And another thing that we must remember about honor and glory is that it is always preceded by responsibility. A responsibility is a rather hard word. It is too closely related to hard work and discipline. The soldier many times, or at least sometimes, may be responsible for the lives of everyone in his platoon, or even the lives of more than in just that group. The watchman may have in his care millions of dollars worth of property, and he has responsibility. The Sunday school teacher has a measure of responsibility because he or she has not only the responsibility of helping others to have a better life now and be successful in this life, but they have the responsibility of that individual's eternal life. At least in a measure, the Sunday school teacher has that responsibility. We are living in days when there is a greater share of the responsibility cast upon the Sunday school teacher than ever before. It seems in the past that the home has borne more of the responsibility that it is bearing in these days. I believe that we are living in times that are entirely different than they were 25 or 30 or 40 years ago. We are living in times that are moving so much faster than they did, and there are so many changes, and it's difficult to keep up. Children are not as diligently taught by their parents the things that they were taught at one time. Some time ago, I talked with the principal of a fairly good-sized grade school, and we were speaking of what a great responsibility was now being placed upon the school. And this man told me that he had just called the mother of a boy out in the other office and told her that he was going to send his son home until he could behave himself. And the mother said, "Well, you don't need to send him home. I can't do anything with him." And then went on to complain that the school ought to make something of him. Well, it was a little late at that time, for that home should have had the responsibility, and then the school wouldn't have had so much trouble with that kind of a boy. Now, we don't mean that it's a lack of responsibility every time there's a little trouble, but we do believe that we're coming into a day, or we're in a day, when less of the responsibility is being shared by the home, or the home is not taking care of as much responsibility as it should have. And so the greater work maybe should be done at home, but maybe we should look at it another way, that it is a greater opportunity now for the Sunday school teacher than ever before. Since that influence is not being exerted at home, it is a greater opportunity now for the Sunday school teacher to exert an influence for good that might not otherwise be exerted. And it gives the Sunday school teacher a greater opportunity to save a life than she or he ever had before. Now, back to the thought of responsibility. In more detail, the responsibility includes Christian love, a greater Christian love for children and young people and adults. And this loving concern ought to have no bounds. It ought to be as great as the love of God, for it is the love of God that should inspire it. The Sunday school teacher that will shoulder this responsibility will spend much time in prayer for the pupil. And not only for the pupil, but for strength, that she may know how to help that pupil. And she will also visit the home to find out better ways of helping the pupil, to find out the background, to find out what things are really needed, so that she may understand that pupil and the thing that that pupil needs to be led to God. Sometimes it's difficult to know how to lead people to God if you don't know them so well, or if you don't know their home or their background or the things that influence them that we are not able to see. And so that responsibility will include that. And the true Sunday school teacher will be an intercessor between the pupil and God through Christ, to bring to God that pupil's problems and that pupil's troubles, that he may be drawn closer to the Lord. And then there will be also prayer for strength and guidance to know how to do these things. Now, all of this may seem like a great deal of work, but most people work anyway. They work at something or play, although I think most people work. Maybe it's play to some, but the important thing is whether the time that we put in is going to reap for us a good reward. And we know that doing things for God will bring us an eternal reward, doing things for self will not bring us much of a reward. There is the story of a mother of two children. Their ages were probably 7 and 9. This mother had become interested in sculpturing, and she discovered that she had a natural talent for it. And after spending some time in study and practice, she decided that she would make a likeness of her son. She loved him very much. She wanted to keep him. And so she spent a great deal of time on this. She spent so much time that she was neglecting her family, and especially her children, because she left them for long periods of time in the care of a maid. Then, when she was made to realize the danger of breaking her home because of this intense interest outside of her home, she also was brought to realize something else, that she, though she had the ability to make an image of her son, yet she found that she had a great responsibility to her children and a most wonderful opportunity. She had the opportunity of fashioning the characters and of molding the lives of those two living, growing beings that was far more important than fashioning something out of clay. She found that she had a wonderful opportunity before her that she should have been attending to. And she turned from these other things and began to work again with those living beings, that she might have her part in fashioning their characters and lives. And to me, a Sunday school teacher has a similar responsibility and a similar wonderful opportunity in fashioning the lives and characters of those whom they teach and of those whom they lead to Christ. There's no greater work than leading another person to the knowledge of Christ and putting them in His hands that He might also lead them. For it is not just shaping this life, but it is preparing them for eternal life. And the glory for the Sunday school teacher then will be that those whom they have taught and instructed and brought to Christ will be in the presence of Christ when He comes to establish His kingdom upon this earth and rule it in righteousness with them as helpers. I don't know the author of these few lines that were dedicated to Sunday school teachers, but I thought they were very appropriate for closing. You who teach the girls and boys, give of yourselves each week. Know the best of earthly joys, find what many vainly seek. Yours the privilege beyond all price, worth more than silver, gold, or fame. You guide with love and sacrifice, and write on children's hearts His name.